Well, it's good to be with you. Thank you for the invitation to come and speak at your spring conference. I'm a little late, but we trust that we'll have a good time together. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I bring you greetings from my wife. She teaches at the University of Northern Iowa. She teaches international students English, and her last class was late in the afternoon, and it just wasn't really going to work for her to come, but she wanted me to greet you all on her behalf. We're going to be looking at the life of Joseph. One writer has said Joseph is one of the most interesting characters of the Old Testament. The biographical sketches of the Bible are unflatteringly true, yet although more space is devoted to Joseph than any other single subject in Genesis, in all the record, God does not speak one word of reproof against him. More in the book of Genesis about Joseph than anyone else. And yet, in all of that, God doesn't speak a single word of reproof. A remarkable man and a remarkable life. And so we want to take a look at the book of, at the life of Joseph here in Genesis. Let me take my watch off and set it up here where it'll be remind me. I was told a story of a little boy who went to another church with his friend, and it was a much different kind of a church than he was used to, and every time the person up front would do something, he would bump his friend and say, why is he doing that? What's that mean? And then later his friend came to his church and he saw his pastor take his watch off and set it on the pulpit beside him, and he bumped his friend, and he said, "What's that mean?" And the little boy who had sat many times under that man's preaching said, "Nothing at all. Absolutely nothing at all." But we will keep an eye on the clock. Let's read in Genesis chapter 37, the first four verses. Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 4. "Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. While he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms." Let's just again ask God's blessing. Father, we do come. You know every heart in this room. You know the needs of every heart here. I don't. You know what lays ahead on the paths you call us to walk on. And I just pray that you would minister your word by your Spirit to our hearts, mine included. You know what's been prepared, but we pray that you would go beyond that and meet each of us during this weekend in ways that would make a difference in our lives and our testimonies for you. So we pray for your help by your Spirit, and that you would speak to our hearts, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope all of you have a sheet, and I'll be referring to that. We're going to throw a few things up on the overhead, and what am I doing wrong? On this side. On this side? Other back. Oh, back here. Problem with non-technical people. Okay. Okay, I'll let them work at that. And we'll go to verse 2. Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. And you'll notice the statement, "These are the records of the generations of Jacob." There are 12 of these in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is divided into 13 parts. And the The first is chapter 1, where we have the creation of the heavens and the earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, you have, my version says, the New American Standard Version says, the account of the heavens and the earth. And it's really the generations of. And this word, I put it up there, toledoth, it comes from childbearing. And it has the idea of what was produced, what has come out of this one. Well, what came out of the heavens and the earth? Well, Adam and Eve did. And what came about with Adam and Eve? The fall. And Cain and Abel and the effect of sin on the human race. And so you have that little account. And then you move to the generations of Adam in chapter 5, verse 1. And in chapter 5, you have that statement that ends. You have Adam lived so long, and he had Seth. And after Seth, he lived so long, and he died. And Seth lived so long, and he had his son. And after he had his son, he lived so long, and he died. And the phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Because what came out of Adam? You know? For by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. So all die because all are sinners. Death passed upon all men because all are sinners. You come over to chapter 6, and Paul, the writer says, God looks and he saw that the intents of the thought of the heart of man was only evil continually. And so then you come to Genesis 6, 9, and you have the records of the generations of Noah, and you have the flood on the earth, and Noah and his sons. You come over to chapter 10, verse 1, and you have the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and you have that chapter that lays out all the different nations of the world as God divided them. And how did it happen? In chapter 11, you have Babel. And you come down after the Tower of Babel, and you come to the records of the generations of Shem, and God is beginning to narrow his focus because he's going to bring his son into the world. And Genesis is about this promise that he gave to Adam and Eve about this coming Messiah, and it's going to come through the line of Shem. And so it comes down to Terah and Abraham. And then in chapter 11, verse 27, you have the generations of Terah, and you have the story of Abraham and of Isaac up until Abraham's death. And then in chapter 25, verse 12, you have the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn. And then in chapter 25, verse 19, you have the records of Isaac, and it's the story of Isaac and Jacob up to the death of Isaac. And then in chapter 36, verse 1, you have the generations of Esau, his family. And then later in that chapter, in verse 9, you have the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, because the Edomites are very important in the Word of God. Herod was an Edomite. The Edomites haunt Israel throughout the Old Testament. And so you have there the layout of the nation of Edom from Esau. And then you come to where we are here in chapter 37, and you have the generations of Jacob. And who came out of Jacob? Joseph did. And I bring this up because this is the culmination of the book. This is what God's been leading up to. He's made some promises early. And in the end of this book, we're going to see God bring it together and do some things that God has promised to do. And so we want to look at this subject of Joseph. When I was asked to give a title for each one of these messages, you'll see right under the Joseph Lesson 1, I picked "It Always Begins Before the Beginning" and "The Man or Woman God Uses." And those are the two topics we want to look at tonight. And we want these things to be very, very practical. And so, what do you mean, it always begins before the beginning? We're going to be looking at God's work in the life of Joseph. And in all of God's works, it always begins before the beginning. We think of Joseph when we think of chapter 37. We see there in the middle of verse 2, Joseph was 17 years of age. But that's not where it started. And so you'll notice the second point on your outline, the real beginning, God has a plan. And so I want you to go back to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Because what we're going to see in Joseph's life begins 193 years before Genesis 37. Because God has a plan. If you go back to Genesis 15, you'll see verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. If you remember the story, some kings came down and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot captive and they carried him off. And Abraham went after those kings, and God delivered them into his hand. And he refused to take anything of the spoils from the king of Sodom. And as he comes back, God appears to Abraham and he says, "Do not fear, Abram. I will be a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." And immediately Abram begins to talk to him about a child. He says, "I have no child." He's 75 and he has no child. And he says, "The person who's going to inherit all of my stuff is a slave that was born in my household." And God said, "No, you will have a child." Verse 4, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he will be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look to the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them.' And he said to them, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you the land to possess it.'" And he says, "How will I know that I'm going to possess it?" And God says, "I'll make a covenant with you." And in the next few verses, he makes a covenant. And then verse 13, he makes a promise to Abraham. God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you will go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." He says, "Listen, I'm going to make a promise to you. In the future, you're going to have descendants that are going to be like the stars of the sky." And Abraham believes God. But he says, "There's going to come a time in the future when I'm going to pull them out of this land. And I'm going to take them to another land where they can grow into a nation in relative peace. And they're going to be safe from the idolatry and the intermingling with the Canaanites. And then 400 years after that, I'm going to bring them out. And I'll bring them back to this land." And that was 193 years. Before Genesis 37. And God always accomplishes His plans through people. God is going to bring them into the land of Egypt through Joseph. And He's going to bring them out through Moses. And I want to turn to a couple places for you to see that. And then we want to think a little bit about this. Turn to Psalm 105, if you would. Tonight we're going to be hopping around a little bit. I apologize for that, but I want you to see this, and then we will kind of anchor ourselves for the rest of the time in Genesis. Psalm 105, verse 17. "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet in fetters. He himself was laid in iron until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." Skip over to verse 26. "He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. And he performed his wondrous acts among them, miracles in the land of Ham." It talks about the different things that he sent, the different plagues. Verse 37. "Then he brought them out with silver and gold. Among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread had fallen upon them." And he says, "Listen, I sent two men. I sent Joseph. Joseph went ahead of them and prepared a place so that they could come into Egypt. And I sent Moses. And Moses was the one who brought them out." Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. You see this again in Stephen's speech, as he defended himself before the high priest. Acts chapter 7, and look at verse 6. he refers to that promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. But God spoke to this effect that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God, and after that they will come out and serve me in this place. Verse 9, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him and rescued him from all of his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Down to verse 17. But as the time of the promise was approaching, what promise? The second half of the promise. To bring them out again at the end of that 400 years. God knows when the time of his plan is. At the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there rose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born. See, God has a plan. Long before Joseph was born, long before these events began to happen in Joseph's life, God had laid out his plan. God's works always begin before the beginning. Turn back to Genesis chapter 37. You might say, well, all right, you've kind of beat a dead horse. You've hammered that. Why? Because a lot of us are like Joseph. We're walking along, we're living life, and all of a sudden, something comes down the pipe. On Sunday, we had our breaking of bread, and at the end of the breaking of bread, we asked for announcements. Did anybody want to announce something? And one of the men stood up and said, my sister who's in this meeting, her daughter's down in Iowa City, and they're not sure if she's going to live or not, and so we'd like to have prayer for her. And so at the coffee time, I and another man from the assembly talked to the brother, and we drove down to Iowa City. This woman was expecting, and it was a week and a half before her birth, and she began to have a lot of pain early in the morning, and so they took her in, and they thought maybe it was something about the childbirth, and since it was so close and she was going to do a C-section anyway, they went ahead and took the baby, and the baby was fine, but they found 2 liters of blood in her abdomen. And so they began to do a bunch of stuff, and finally they called in a big helicopter, and they helicoptered her over to the University of Iowa hospitals. And what they found out was she had an aneurysm in her spleen, and it broke. And she was bleeding. And here she is, a new bride with a new husband, a new baby, and this happens. And it's real easy to say, what's going on? Why is this happening? Did I do something? Did I miss out? Why is this happening to me? God has a plan for our lives. Long before it began, God knew. God is not the God of crises who suddenly reacts. Something happens and now God's got to react to that. God knows way in advance what's coming into our lives. You know, there's a lot of scenarios. Maybe you suddenly lose your job. Maybe you have an unexpected bill. You know, the list can be endless. And that's where Joseph is. He's living his life. He's 17. Everything's, you know, I mean, there's trouble in his family. There's problems with his brothers. But everything's going along. And all of a sudden, his life is turned upside down. And later on, Joseph will understand that God planned all of it for a purpose. And when our lives suddenly seem to go completely out of control, and especially when it's beyond our control, it's nice to remember this, that we have a God who's sovereign, who plans out our lives, who allows things into our lives for his purposes. But it's part of his plan. He knew about it long before it happened. He knew what was going to happen to Joseph. He told Abraham what he was going to do. James puts it so well. In James chapter 1, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." You know, James doesn't say if. He says when. We all do. And the word James uses for encountering, a King James Version, when you fall into, is the same word that was used of the man that the Samaritan rescued in Luke 10:30, who fell among robbers. It means to meet unexpectedly. You walked out the door in the morning, you were not expecting this. And it comes. And God knows. God knew before you were born that it was going to happen. And James says, count it all joy. And you say, why? Because you get to see that God is at work. God's always at work in our lives. But these unexpected trials show His hand more forcefully. It says God's at work. It says, I can see the hand of God working. This was not something I planned. This was not something I concocted. This is not something I did. This came into my life, and it came through the hand of God. And that's what Joseph has to come to. God has a plan. God's at work. And He's working out His plan in my life. I think Joseph knew about God's plan from some things it said. It had been passed down through the family. Abraham passed on to Isaac. God said He's going to do this. Isaac told Jacob. God said He was going to do this. Jacob tells his boys, maybe especially Joseph, this is going to come. But you know, 193 years had gone by. But time doesn't affect God's promises. And so I just want to say right at the beginning of this time, because maybe some of you are in the midst of it right now. Maybe you're going through something. Maybe you know somebody who's going through something like this gal and her husband down in Iowa City. It's just come in like a tidal wave. God knows. It's part of God's plan for your life. God has allowed this into your life, and He has a purpose in it. Your life is not out of control. God has a plan. He's at it work. And this event began in the plans of God before it began in your life. And that's one of the first things we learn from Joseph's life. This was planned by God 193 years before it started. A second thing that we learn about is that God uses people. But what kind of people does God use? And so that's what we really want to take a look at in the rest of this little section. The first thing that's true of Joseph is a negative thing. And that is, God uses people from dysfunctional families. And I'm glad for that. My daughter's adopted. And my wife and I often say to each other, it's not a question of whether our daughter will need therapy. It's how much therapy will she need. Because all of us are dysfunctional. Well, this is an interesting family that Joseph grows up in. Some of you know the story. Let me just rehearse it real quickly. Jacob, of course, had gotten in trouble because he's a deceiver. He had stolen his brother's blessing. And so his mom wants to get him out of the household because Esau's saying, the minute Isaac dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. And so she sends him off to be with her brother Laban. And when Jacob gets up there, he finds that there is worse scoundrels on planet Earth than he is. And so he's there and he meets this gal, Rachel. She just knocks him off his feet. He wants to marry this girl. He agrees to work for 7 years to marry this girl, Rachel. And so he works for 7 years, and it goes by just like that. And on his wedding night, his dad switches the girls. And instead of Rachel, the knockout, he gets Leah, the gal who apparently's eyesight wasn't very good. And he wakes up the next morning, and he's been cheated. And so Laban comes to him and says, listen, you can have Rachel too. You give Leah her wedding week, and now I'll give you Rachel as another wife, but you got to work another 7 years for her. And he loves Rachel so much, he says, I'll do it. And so he works another 7 years for Rachel, and he has Rachel as his wife. And there is controversy in this household. There's tension. Leah knows she's not loved. And so God sees that Leah's not loved, and so he opens her womb and withholds children from Rachel. And all the names of these kids are little jabs aimed at the other one. Leah has a child, and his name is Reuben. And Reuben means see a son. And Leah said, God has seen my affliction, that I'm unloved, and he's given me a son. Look, a boy. What do you got, Rachel? Oh, nothing. How sad. And a little bit later, Leah gets another son, and she names him Simeon. God heard that I'm unloved, and he heard my cry, and he's given me another son. What do you got, Rachel? Oh, nothing. Too bad. And then she gets Levi, and Levi means attached. And she said, my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him 3 sons. And then she has Judah, which means praise the Lord. Well, Rachel's in a stew, but she has a handmaid. And you remember Sarah had given her handmaid, Hagar, to Abraham to have a child by? And not learning that lesson of all the problems that caused, she takes her handmaid, Bilhah, and gives her to her husband, Jacob, to have a son for her. And so Dan is born. God has vindicated me. Take that, Leah. I got a boy too. And then Bilhah has another one. And his name means wrestling. With mighty wrestling, I have wrestled with my sister, and I have won. Can you imagine those names? Naphtali, I have wrestled with my sister. Oh yeah, well, Levi, my husband's going to be attached to me. Just calling their names would bring all of that up. And then Leah says, well, two can play that way. I have a handmaid. And so she brings him to Jacob and says, I'd like to have you have some children by my handmaid. And so she gets Gad, which means how fortunate, a troop. Hey, I got a whole basketball team. What do you got? And then Zilpah has Asher, which means happy. And she said, happy am I, for women will call me happy.
Right, so you don't have any children of your own. I got 4 by me, 2. By my maid. And then to add insult to injury, Reuben's out, and he finds mandrakes, and they believe that mandrakes were a cure for infertility. And so Rachel says to Reuben, give me those mandrakes. And Leah comes running up and says, oh no, if you want my son's mandrakes, then you have to let me spend some time with Jacob.
And out of that comes Issachar, my hire.
I got my time with Jacob, from my mandrakes, I hired it, and I got another boy. Wouldn't you love to have that name? Hollered out. Reminding you, you got the mandrakes, she got another boy.
And then, Leah has another child, and his name means Zebulun, and this means dwelling. My husband will dwell with me, for I have given him 6 sons. And then she has a daughter named Dinah, same as Dan.
Who's been vindicated? Who's been vindicated, Rachel? I have. Look at all the children I've given my husband. And Rachel goes into the presence of God. God hears her cry, and he gives her a son, and she names him Joseph, and it means add.
Give me another one.
And she'll wait 15 years. Finally, she'll have Benjamin. When she's giving birth to Benjamin, she died.
She wanted to name him Benoni, son of my sorrow. But Jacob, after she was died, called him Benjamin, son of my right hand.
But can you imagine this family? Four wives. The name of the boy, every time the child is at the other. The jealousy, the tension, competitiveness, the anger that's stored up in this family. And God is going to place Tom and his family one of the jewels of the old world. Because God can reach in anything and take a life that wants to be used by God and use it with great power. Maybe you're here tonight and say, well, God can't use me. You know, so-and-so, he's been in the cemetery for five generations, or this, that, and the other thing, or look where I come from. It doesn't matter. If you learn anything from the life of Joseph, you understand that God can step in and take a life and change a life and use a life where it comes from. He came from a horrendous family.
But there are some qualities that he has that make him very useful to God. The first is, he's a man of faith. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Joseph is found in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. It says in Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. You might say, well, how does that show Joseph's faith? Well, it comes from Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25. Genesis 50, 24. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How does he know that? Genesis 15. I'll take you into another land. And Joseph understands God did that through his life. And what did God promise? I'll bring you into another land, and I will bring you out. And he says, I believe God will do it. I believe God brought us in, and I believe God will bring us out. So here's what I want you to do. Take my bones with you. Can you imagine? Where are the bones of Judah? Egypt. Where are the bones of Reuben? Egypt. Where are the bones of Gad and Asher and Naphtali? Egypt. Who's the only man's bones who came out of Egypt, as far as we know? Joseph. What does he believe of? And I think this stretches all the way back. Early on in his life, he was a man of faith. Here's one example that the writer of Hebrews pulled out. But the thing that made Joseph useful in the hands of God was Joseph was a man of faith. He believed God. He believed God kept his promises. He believed God was real. He believed God was active in his world. There's another thing that's true of Joseph. He was a man of integrity. Back in Genesis chapter 37, we're done hopping around now, and we'll stay here. Look at Genesis 37, verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to his father. Some people accuse Joseph of being a tattletale, but I think this shows Joseph's integrity. Joseph's brothers were a difficult group.
Reuben committed adultery with Bilhah. Simeon and Levi deceived a whole city and butchered all the men. Judah, we'll see in chapter 37, chapter 38, was immoral, a wicked man.
And now he's with Gad and Asher and Issachar and Zebulun. I'm sorry, Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, and he's out with them, probably because Jacob did not want him with the sons of Levi. There was enough tension in the house. He'll put him with these others. And Joseph comes back and he says, these guys are not doing the right. He's only 17. These guys are a little older than he is. You know, it's difficult to have to stand against peer pressure. They did a text a number of years ago about the power of peer pressure. And they took a group of people and they put 12 of them in a room. And then they would open this box and they would have two sticks. And you had to say, are they even with each other or is one higher than the other? And what the person didn't know was only one of those people sitting in that semicircle was a real test object. All the others were part of the experiment. And so they would open the little door and they would be like this and everybody would say even, even, even all the way around and they'd shut the little door. And then they'd open it and it would be like this. And the person who was the real test object was number 8. Number 1 said even. Number 2 said even. Number 3 said even. Number 7 said even. And you know what? Number 8 said even. And they shut the door. They didn't get it until they were like this. And they had them all hooked up. Of course, the only one who really was hooked up was the one who was the real test subject. And it would show that his blood pressure was going through the roof. That he was under tremendous stress. But as everybody else said it, even, 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 and he knew they weren't even, he said even. Because peer pressure puts tremendous pressure on him. Why is Jacob later going to be able to look upon his wife and say no? Because he looked at Gad and Asher and Naphtali and Dan and said, no, I won't do it. He made moral choices. He chose to be a man of God uses people. And you learn to stand in the little things of life. We think often it's the big thing. Oh, when this comes, I'll stand. But if you don't stand in the little thing, you won't stand in the big thing. David said to King Saul, I can take on Goliath because God has given me victory over a bear and a lion. I've already seen God's victory in my life.
Joseph is going to be able to stand because he stood before. He was a man of integrity. And then D, Joseph was a man of understanding. After Joseph's sons had killed the men of Shechem, Jacob says to him in Genesis 34:30 that they have in their rage opened a door for the Canaanites to destroy them. And in chapter 35, verse 5, it says, God put a great terror on the surrounding cities, so they did not pursue Jacob and his families. And Jacob is saying to his sons, you're not very understanding about the situation. You are being so controlled by your emotions, and so controlled by the moment, you don't look at it and understand the way things are. Joseph was a person who understood the way things were. The situation, what was real about it. His brothers were doing things that were wrong. His brothers were putting the family in jeopardy. And he takes a stand against it. And he comes. And he wants to protect the family. He had understanding of the situation. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, in the list of David's supporters, it describes some men of Issachar this way. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with the knowledge of what Israel should do. I'm convinced that God is always looking for men and women that he can use.
But there are some qualities he looks for. Are you a person of faith? Do you believe I am? Do you believe that I keep my promises, that I am a rewarder of those that diligently seek me? Are you a person of integrity?
Do you commit and keep your commitment and stand for truth and stand for holiness? Are you a person of understanding who's allowed your values to be shaped by the Word of God, not by the world around? You have an understanding of what's real, of what's important, and that influences
the way you live your life. In 2 Chronicles 16:19, Hananiah the prophet told King Asa, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his."
And God found one in Joseph.
Father, we do just thank you. We thank you you're alive. You're active in our planet. You're active in our lives. And Lord, I do pray for any here in this room that may be going through some difficult things in their heart. They're asking why, what's going on, what's this about. Lord, I pray that you would draw near and grant them the encouragement that you're at work, that you're working a plan for our good and your glory. Lord, I pray for my own life, that those qualities that Joseph has would be developed in my life, in the lives of the people here, that we might be those people that you can use to work your work in the lives of men. Because we ask it in Jesus' precious name.